When I was a senior in high school, I was the editor of our school newspaper. Now, I went to a Christian high school, and everything was pretty closely monitored by the administration. We had to get everything approved before anything could go into print. So I was very pleased when I got permission to write a series of articles on some contemporary Christian albums that were coming out at that time. And I called the section Spirit-Filled Music, utilizing my initials. I thought it was pretty clever. May not do much for you, but you know. Now, as creative as that might have been, if someone had asked me at that time, what do you mean by Spirit-Filled Music, I'm not sure I would have had a good answer. So that's one of those phrases that we hear a lot, we use a lot, we find it in the scripture in one form or another, but do we really know what we're talking about? And like so many things dealing with the Holy Spirit, I think for most of us, we don't. We're more familiar with the phrases than we are with what they mean. And with this particular phrase and some others that you find in scripture, if we become too literal in our understanding, that can even lead us astray a little bit in what it really means. So as we continue our study on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, we come to this biblical phrase, the filling of the Spirit. Actually, that's not quite right, because the filling of the Spirit or fullness of the Spirit never appears in the Bible as such. But what we do find, and it's our verse for this morning, our text really is just the one verse. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Do not be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." What does that mean? Well, before we get to what it means, I want to answer the question, why is it important? I want to consider first the mandate to be filled with the Spirit. Because this is something that every believer in Jesus Christ needs to know, to understand, and to experience. Now, it is true that to be filled with the Spirit is every believer's privilege. The way Ephesians 5:18 is written, it is actually a command. It is not an option. It is something that we are responsible to do something. John Stott writes, "Be filled is not a tentative suggestion. It's not a mild recommendation. It's not a polite piece of advice. It is a command which comes to us from Christ with all the authority of one of his chosen apostles. We have no more liberty to escape this duty than we have the other ethical duties listed here in Ephesians 5, such as to speak the truth, to do honest work, to be kind and forgiving for one another, to live lives of purity and love. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is not optional for the Christian. It is obligatory. It is something we all should do." Now, I mentioned last week when we were looking at the baptism of the Spirit that there is no place in Scripture where we are commanded to be baptized with the Spirit. There is nowhere in the Bible that says be indwelt by the Spirit or be gifted or be sealed. These are all things that God does to us and for us. But this is directed to us as a command. Be filled with the Spirit. It's something we are to obey. Furthermore, the command is plural. Paul is not just speaking to the preacher. He's not just speaking to the elders. He is speaking to the whole church. Every single one of you should be filled with the Spirit. It is emphatically not a privilege reserved for a select few. It is a duty resting on us all. Just like the command to be sober and self-control, the command to seek the Spirit's fullness is addressed without exception to all the people of God. Furthermore, this phrase in the Greek appears in the present tense. Last week, when we talked of the baptism of the Spirit, it was in the past tense, something that had already happened. When you first come to faith in Jesus Christ, you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. It is something that is done to you, and it's done in the past. You are not rebaptized in the Spirit. But this is a present tense. It indicates a continuous, ongoing action. This is a day-by-day thing, not just a once-in-a-lifetime. We are to be continually filled with the Spirit. And this is not just like a second stage or something that is a plateau that you reach. Like, well, I was baptized in the Spirit, and then eventually I became filled with the Spirit, and now I'm on that level. This is an ongoing process that never ends. We are to be continually filled with the Spirit as long as we live on this earth. Now, it is true the Greek is in a passive voice, meaning this is something that is done to us, and yet we still bear a responsibility. It's still a command. So it's not all on us, it's not all on God, but you see a cooperative effort. When we do something, God does something in return. And this filling of the Spirit is something God does, but it's something we must allow. It's something we must obey, even though it is something that God does for us. So, this phrase in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit, it is a command to every Christian to allow the Holy Spirit to fulfill an ongoing function in our daily lives. We need to understand that, I think, before we get into what the words mean. Understand it's for you. If you are a Christian, this is for you. If you are a Christian, there is something you must do. And it's something that is not just done once for all time, it's something that is done on a continuous basis. And I just can't emphasize enough this idea, this is for every believer. So many churches speak of Spirit-filled Christians as though they're just a cut above everybody else. And the Bible knows nothing about that. There is no such thing as the super Christian or the super saint. We are all members of Christ's body. We all have the Holy Spirit, and this idea of being filled with the Spirit is for every believer. Ruth Paxson once told an audience she was addressing, "My friends, to be filled with the Spirit is God's standard for every Christian here this afternoon. The only normal Christians here are those filled with the Holy Spirit." So that's revolutionary to most of our thinking, because we think of Spirit-filled Christians are the really good ones, right? You know, they're the ones we'd like to be when we grow up. And yet that should be the norm. That should be what every believer is experiencing on an ongoing basis. So what's the problem? Well, it is possible, and really all too pitifully common, for Christians who have been baptized in the Spirit to cease to be filled with the Spirit. The Corinthian letters are a solemn warning to us on this score. It's plain from Paul's first letter that all of the members of that church had been baptized into one body. We looked at that last week. They had come to Christ. They had been baptized in the Spirit. They had been enriched with the spiritual gifts. Paul talks more about spiritual gifts to the Corinthians than he does anybody else in the New Testament. And yet, how does he address them? He says, I can't address you as spiritual. I have to address you as carnal, which means worldly or childish. They were not Spirit-filled, even though they had been baptized in the Spirit, even though they had the gifts of the Spirit, they were not filled with the Spirit. They were immature, And that church was fraught with all kinds of problems that Paul had to deal with. And it's because they were not allowing the Spirit of God to do His work in their lives. The baptism of the Spirit is something automatic. That happens at the moment of salvation. The filling of the Spirit is not. And it is something that we can prevent from happening in our lives if we're not careful. This is a command that we must obey. So now that we've established the importance of this concept, what is the meaning of being filled with the Spirit? Unfortunately, that word fill often brings a concept to our mind that is not helpful in understanding. You think of filling something, it means something is empty, right? If I had a glass of water up here and it had that much water in it, you'd say, well, that's a quarter full or maybe a half full. Then you've got filled up and maybe even overflowing. And when we take that concept into this idea of being filled with the Spirit, we think of ourselves as maybe we're half full of the Spirit. Or I've got the Spirit up to here, right? You know. But that's not the idea, okay? I could hear some good old boy preacher saying, is your Holy Ghost tank empty? Come on in and fill her up. You know, that's not the idea. Even in some of our songs, right? That first hymn that we sung, you know, bring your vessels, not a few. He will fill you up to overflowing. And we get this idea of quantity or of content, right? And unfortunately, that's not what the Bible means. In fact, when you go through the Scriptures and when you see the word filled or full of, it doesn't mean that they were filled up to the brim. It means they were being controlled or dominated by. For example, in Luke 4:28, the religious leaders were filled with wrath and wanted to kill Jesus. Now, did that mean that they, you know, had been up to here with wrath, but now they're up to here? No. That wrath was controlling their thoughts, their emotions, and was about to take over their will into what they would do. In the book of Acts 13:45, the Jews were filled with envy. Again, they were being controlled. They were being dominated by that emotion. And it was going to lead them into action. You also can see this phrase used as the dominant characteristic in someone's life. A man named Elymas in Acts 13:10 was said to be full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Again, that's not a quantitative statement. It means that's what he was known for. That was the major characteristic of his life. Even if you go back into our verse, Ephesians 5:18, notice how Paul contrasts being filled with the Spirit, being drunk with alcohol. Do not be drunk with wine, he says, but be filled with the Spirit. Now let me ask you, do you have to be 100% saturated with alcohol to be drunk? No. In fact, the legal limit is less than 10% of blood alcohol content. I dare say that if you were close to 100% blood alcohol contact, you'd be dead. It only takes 0.08 alcohol content in your blood to influence you. In fact, we use that phrase, don't we? Under the influence. Let's use that in this verse and see if it doesn't clarify what he means. Do not be under the influence of alcohol, but be under the influence of the Spirit. Now it makes sense, doesn't it? Now we know what Paul's getting at. Let the Spirit influence you. Let the Spirit guide your thoughts, your words, your actions. Instead of allowing some substance to affect you and to take control of your body, let the Spirit of God take control. Let Him steer you. Let Him guide you. Let Him empower you. Living under the influence. That is a great way of understanding the Spirit-filled life. It's allowing His to control. And whereas drunkenness is usually paralleled with stupidity, notice that verse, do not be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, which is a big fancy word for doing really stupid things that you may not remember the next day, or if you do, you wish you hadn't, right? When we're filled with the Spirit, you see in the broader context here, there's wisdom. We understand what the will of the Lord is. We understand how we should respond to one another, how we should interact with each other. Having the Spirit influence us and control us and guide us gives us wisdom. Allowing some substance to influence and guide us leads us to stupidity. So Paul contrasts these, and I think it's an excellent contrast because we see the true meaning of this phrase, being filled with the Spirit, live under the influence. Allow the Spirit of God to control. Kenneth Wiest was a great Greek scholar, and he came out with his own translation of the New Testament. He is the only translation I know of that doesn't use the word filled. What he says is, be constantly controlled by the Spirit. That captures the essence of the meaning, being filled with the Spirit. Warren Wiersbe says, the baptism of the Spirit means that I belong to Christ's body. The filling of the Spirit means my body belongs to Christ. You see, it's not how much of the Holy Spirit do I have. It's how much of me does the Holy Spirit have? How much do I allow Him to control? How much do I allow Him to guide and direct? That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. All right, what are the manifestations of being filled with the Spirit? How can I tell if I'm living a Spirit-filled life? How can I tell if somebody else is? Now, most churches that deal in this subject focus here on the gifts. If someone's filled with the Spirit, they manifest one of the gifts of the Spirit, usually the gift of tongues. But that's really not the emphasis in the New Testament. The idea is not that the chief evidence of being filled with the Spirit is miraculous, but rather that it's moral. It lies not so much with the gifts of the Spirit, but with the fruit of the Spirit. Beginning next Sunday, we're going to take an in-depth study and consideration of the fruit of the Spirit. What does that mean? But once again, I think that word fruit can be a little bit misleading. Because I know every time I think of fruit, I think of tree, right? Stuff hanging off of a branch. But really what's being talked about here, the fruit of the Spirit is the evidence of the Spirit. And what is the evidence of the Spirit of God in your life? Paul lists them in Galatians 5, 22 to 23. Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. These are the evidences that the Spirit of God is at work in your life. And I'm not saying that you are fully developed in all of these areas. It is a gradual process. But if you see you're becoming more loving and that you are more joyous, you experience more peace than you used to, that is a manifestation that you are being filled with the Spirit. If you are developing self-control, if you are developing faithfulness and gentleness and kindness, that's an evidence, that's a manifestation that the Spirit is at work in your life, that you are being filled on a day-by-day basis. Looking back in Ephesians 5, Paul gives three evidences of fullness of the Spirit in the life of the believer. He's joyful. He's thankful. He's submissive. And these are the marks of a true Christian. The character that's being developed within us. See, it's not so much about what we do, it's about who we are as people. that demonstrates and manifests the work of the Spirit in our lives. In short, those who live under the control of the Holy Spirit are a lot like Jesus Christ. If you take those 9 characteristics from Galatians 5, you have a portrait of the kind of person Jesus Christ was. We don't know what he looked like, but we know what kind of person he was. And those characteristics define him. Jesus was all about love. Jesus was all about joy. I know most of the portraits we have of Jesus, he's kind of, right, you know, glum looking, very serious. I heard somebody say one time, you know, the Bible never records that Jesus laughed. Come on. I think Jesus would have been a great joy to be around. Self-control, gentleness, kindness, every one of those characteristics is what Jesus was. And the more the Spirit of God works in us, the more like Christ we become. And that's really the whole point. We are to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. How do you do that? Be filled with the Spirit. What's that mean? Allow the Spirit control. Open yourself up to Him and say, I'm yours. Do with me as you will. Sometimes we put the Holy Spirit in a closet, or we stick him off in a corner, and we say, when I need you, I'll come and get you, but until then, I got this. That's the way many of us live our lives. And then we make a huge mess out of things, and we're like, oh, Spirit of God, help. If we would allow him that kind of control, if we would allow him to influence what we think and what we say and what we do, how we act, how we react, we'd get in a whole lot less trouble. And we find ourselves becoming more and more like Christ. Being filled with the Spirit also affects our prayer life. John MacArthur points out, as your life is filled with the Spirit, as you walk in obedience to Him, He will govern your thoughts so that your prayers will be in harmony with His. As you submit to the Holy Spirit, obey His word, rely on His leading and strength, you will be drawn into a close and deep fellowship with the Father and the Son. Many, many years ago, I came across Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, I remember as a very young Christian coming across that verse and saying, whoa, look at this. God's going to give me anything I want. And obviously a whole bunch of TV preachers have that same idea because that's what they preach. He'll give you the desire of your heart. If you want a Cadillac, you tell Him what color it is. You know, He's got to give it to you. Name it and claim it. That's not what that means at all. What I have learned about that verse is this. As we delight ourselves in the Lord, He puts His desires in our heart so that what He wants for our lives, we want. Somewhere we got this idea that being a Christian means you're going to be the most miserable person on earth. Because God is going to find that one thing you don't want to do and tell you to do it, right? I had a professor in Bible college. He liked to give devotions before all of his classes. And he was sharing a little bit of his testimony. He said, when I got out of Bible college, I wanted to go into seminary. I said, Lord, I'll go anywhere you want. Just don't send me to Chicago. Of course, he got accepted by the University of Chicago. He got his master's, was going to go into ministry. He said, Lord, I'll go anywhere you want. Just don't send me to New England. Those people are hard. They're cold. They don't want to hear the gospel. I don't want to deal with them. Of course, that's where he went. And as he's saying all of this, the guy beside me is writing in the margin of his notebook, Lord, I'll go anywhere but the Bahamas, Hawaii, Jamaica. I wanted to say, sorry, pal, God doesn't work with reverse psychology. But isn't that sad? That's often the testimonies we hear. You know, how many of you heard some preacher or missionary say, I fought the call of God for years, but then I finally submitted, and I'm so glad I did. Really? That's the joy of the Lord? I mean, come on. I'm often asked, how did you know you were called to the ministry? And it wasn't some dramatic, earth-shaking, lightning bolt kind of experience. In fact, it was a little bit gradual. When I was in high school, I wanted to be a journalist. I had my plan all mapped out, had the college I wanted to go to. I was going to be a writer. That's what I wanted to do. But over time, God did a work in my heart. And through some godly counsel of some older adults and just through some experiences I had, I came to the point where there was nothing in the world I wanted to do more than to be a minister of the gospel. And to this day, there is nothing I would rather do than what I'm doing right now. That's how I know I'm called. Because God put that desire in my heart. And for those of you that have been told that in order to do God's will, imagine the worst possible thing He could ask you to do and you got to do it, that is a very poor image of our Heavenly Father. Do you really think that He would send His Son to die on a cross to forgive you of your sins so that He could make you the most miserable person on the face of the earth? I don't believe that. I truly believe that the happiest, most fulfilled people in all the earth are those who are filled with the Spirit of God. Not only have they been baptized into His body, but day by day they're living under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And what God wants for them, they want. And what God wills for them, they will. See, there's not that inner conflict. There's not that struggle of, oh God, I know that's what You want me to do, but I really don't want to do it. When we get to the point where God puts His desires in us, and we're living in step with the Spirit, which is another biblical concept, there is no better life. That's the best life we can have. And it has nothing to do with how successful you are in business or how much money or how much material possessions you have. It has everything to do with how much of you does the Holy Spirit have. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And if you're not living Spirit-filled life, you could be. In fact, you should be. I want to ask you a question as I close. Do you enjoy the Christian life or do you just endure it? Has it become a burden for you to live for the Lord? If it has, I don't think you understand what being filled with the Spirit is all about. It doesn't have to be a miserable life. Now, I'm not saying it's going to be easy. It's going to be a difficult life, but it's going to be one you enjoy. You're going to find true satisfaction. You're going to find true joy, true fulfillment. You're going to know what peace is all about, even in the most turbulent times. That's what Christian living really is. See, there seems to be many who do not enjoy being a Christian. They give the impression that they are the most unhappy of individuals. There seems to be very little Spirit-led action or power to cope with difficulties in their lives. There's more stumbling than there is standing. If you find the Christian life to be unexciting, unappealing, and unfruitful, there's a good possibility you don't have a scriptural view of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. There is no greater purpose for the child of God than to give himself to the work and the glory of the Father. There is no greater meaning in life than to know that we are forgiven. But we can take the Christian life for granted. We know the Spirit is there, but we really don't involve ourselves in a meaningful relationship with Him day by day. It's kind of like taking your spouse for granted. We can take the Spirit of God for granted. How do we treat Him? Do we recognize Him once and that's it? Are we like the married couple who, after saying their vows, went and lived their own separate lives? We only turn to God when we're in trouble. The Spirit-controlled life is for today. It is for every believer. Jesus Christ is the greatest example of a Spirit-filled person you'll ever find. He was constantly being guided, controlled, and empowered by the Spirit. You say, but He was God. Yes, He was, but He was also human. And He showed us what it meant to live a life in the Spirit. Perhaps you say to yourself this morning, I've never heard anything like this before. I never knew the Spirit-filled life was for me. I want to remind you that while being filled with the Spirit is something that God does, it is something we must allow. Day by day, we yield ourselves to Him. You know, a number of years ago, there was a popular song, Jesus, Take the Wheel. That needs to be our lives. Spirit of God, take the wheel. Take control. Even more years ago, there was a pilot who came to faith in Christ, and he wrote an autobiography that said, God is my co-pilot. Sometime later, a bumper sticker came out and said, if God is your co-pilot, switch seats. God doesn't need to be our co-pilot. He needs to be our pilot. We need to allow Him to steer us, to guide us, to empower us. Maybe you've lived as a Christian for some time. Maybe you can remember those days when you really felt the Holy Spirit moving in your life. But that's been a distant memory, and you feel like it's just not going to happen anymore. Maybe you've lost the joy and the peace that comes from living in the Spirit. Maybe you've allowed sin to keep the Spirit from influencing you and transforming you into the image of Christ. I want to tell you this morning, it's never too late to turn around. It's never too late to start doing what's right. As we close this morning, don't need your hymnal, but if you just take your bulletin, down under the order of service, there's a chorus printed there. Spirits of the living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Maybe it happened to you a long time ago, but there's no freshness. Let's not make this our prayer for just this morning. Let's this make this our prayer for every day of our lives. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh. Make this new day a new beginning. Empower me. Influence me. Guide me.